Good morning, everybody. Thank you guys again for coming and joining us. David Taylor's out of town today, so you guys get me again. But God is good. God is faithful. He can use anybody. If he can use a donkey in the Old Testament, he can use me. Any of you guys. Okay, so we've been doing a series on Exodus, if you're just joining us today, and just kind of working our way through the book, the Gospel according to Moses, basically, seeing a lot of the New Testament in the book of Exodus, and we'll get into that a bit today. So we've just gotten started in what's going to become this 40 years of wilderness wandering. Okay, they crossed the Red Sea, had this big worship. It was awesome, amazing, and then boom, they didn't have water, and that was an issue, and complaining. And then they didn't have food, and that was an issue, and complaining. And so they're not off to a very good start so far in this, with complaining, rebellion, blame, all those things. First, God provides for them water, and then God provides for them food. And each time, God does it miraculously, despite all their complaining and unbelief. And so today, we get to get into a pretty similar theme as that. Same idea, basically. They come and they don't have water. And this works out really well because I got to preach 2 weeks ago when they didn't have water. So basically, I just get to reuse all the material that I didn't have time for last time. So it works out great. So now they're going to run out of water again, and we get to see how they respond. Are they going to respond by trusting God? Or by testing God through their unbelief and through their sin. So, I was thinking about this, and have you ever been put in a position where you had to trust somebody to come through, and how do they provide for him? And I don't know why, but for some reason, all I could think of is, like, driving. How many, just quick poll here, how many people, when driving, like to be the passenger? How many people like to be the driver? A lot more hands. That could be a problem. Especially when there's married couples and they both raise their hand for driver. So, I'm one of those who I need to be the driver. I very much need to be the driver for my sake and for the sake of whoever is driving. Because I'm one of those people that, I don't know why, I mean, you guys probably do it too. When you're driving, you're the passenger and you're used to driving, like you stop and you're looking both ways to see if it's clear. Like, what are you going to do if it's not or anything anyway? But we're looking around and checking everything too, just like we're driving. And you're going a bit too fast. And you're always critiquing, whether out loud or in your head, how the driver's driving. What are they doing and what's going on in there? And I was thinking about that. I'm like, it's the same kind of thing. We're complaining about how they're driving instead of just trusting them that they've got a license, they know what they're doing, we'll be okay. But we want to have this control over what's happening in there. We want to be in control of driving and where we're going and what's happening. So that's what we're going to talk about today. And my big idea, I'm actually switching. I'm doing a big question. I don't know if we've done those, but I'm going to do one. Why not? So my big question is, when tests come, are we testing God with our lack of faith, or are we trusting God in faith? Are we testing him with a lack of faith, or are we trusting God in faith when testing comes? And I think it's really fitting in a lot of ways, too, because, I mean, even at the sharing and open mic and everything, God's bringing a lot of testing and a lot of trials to a lot of people right now, in our community and everywhere, through everything, politics and the COVID virus, and everything that's happening right now. There's a lot of testing and a lot of trials, and it's a challenging time. So I think God's timing and all bringing forth these messages is awesome, too. He's faithful in all of that. So we're going to read, we're in Exodus 17, and we're going to read 1 through 7. So Exodus 17, 1 through 7. And all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of all of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you are good and that you are faithful, Lord, and that the timing of when you bring forth these messages and the themes that are in them, Lord, is so apt to what's going on today, Father. So I just pray, Father, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are speaking to us today, Father. That you would settle in our hearts all the distractions, Lord, from the past week or the week ahead. And Lord, that we would just sit at your feet, Father God, on this time and just hear what you would speak to us, Lord, what you would say to us. That you would open our heart, Lord God, to receive it and to understand how to apply it, Lord. And that you would give us the faith and the strength to follow through and obey, Lord, what you're speaking to us. We thank you that you're good and faithful to us, Lord, and that you are a good Father. Pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay. So we just finished in the chapter before, and God provided miraculously the people were hungry, and God sent this wind and brought in all these birds for the people to eat. And then God miraculously provided bread from heaven from this manna that was raining down on the ground there for all the people to eat. So now they're full tummies, and now they're moving on, and they're moving on from that place. But again, they've got a problem here. There's no water. There's thirst now again. If you've ever gone like camping or something or hiking or something like that, the biggest thing that takes up the most room in your backpack and weight is usually water. Because you always have to pack a lot of it, and it always takes up a lot of space. Our bodies need it more, and you got to remember, these guys had livestock, too, that they had to water. So this was a big deal, having water to them. And it's a lot harder to carry, or it's heavier. So they're moving on, and there's a lack of water. They're going through this place where there is no water. And now they've got to figure out, what are they going to do? And this is basically a test retake, because they had this test before when they were out of water. And this kind of retake. You guys remember retake tests? You had them in school or something like that. They stink. They're horrible. But they serve a purpose, because God's doing them too. He likes to give us those to see if we've learned anything from that. And usually, if you'll notice, it's something that we struggle with that God gives us retakes on or something. I struggle a lot with financial stuff because my head thinks financial stuff. And so I'm always struggling with faith that God would provide for our family. So constantly there'll be like something come up, a problem or something, and a new bill, and I'll just freak out and panic. And it's just God constantly retesting me and that to see, is my faith changing? Is my faith growing that God will provide? And God always has provided. He's always provided just enough for us. But always he's testing that in me because he knows it's a hard issue for me. And God's testing to see if we've learned from our last mistakes, if we've learned from what he's been teaching us. And again, like we talked about before, God led them to this place with no water. God brought them to this place. And God knew there was no water. It was no surprise to God. So this is all set up by God. And again, the people failed the test. Because they start to complain to Moses instead of believing that God will provide for them, just as he did before. And you see in there, they don't even seek God in all of this. All we see is the people turning on Moses and directing all their anger at Moses. And there's a lesson in that too. It's easier to do. It's far easier to blame other people for our problems and our issues that are going on. It's far easier to blame leaders for our issues and problems that are going on instead of, one, recognizing our own sin in it, and two, recognizing that God is sovereign in all of it. I'm not saying leaders aren't culpable of mistakes. Lord knows, I mean, in church here, we're all human leaders and we're all full of sin and doing the best we can by God's grace. But in the heart, God is sovereign. God is in control. And our trust is in him. And as we talked about last time, the heart in complaining is it's turning our eyes on the problem and not on God. That's what complaining is. It's God's out of the picture, and our focus is squarely on the problem that's in front of us. What's going on? And then we see kind of a switch from last time when they were complaining, though. Because now, and they're not just complaining. Now they've switched over to this demanding where they're testing God. They start testing God, as Moses says. He says, why do you test the Lord? And how are they testing the Lord? Because they've jumped from complaining to demanding. They say, give us water to drink. Give us water to drink. You see, that's kind of what happens with complaining. If you don't check it and stop it there, it moves into this demanding spirit where you just are, you're not asking, you're demanding that God provide or that God come through. And if your parents, you know this well, you've seen your kids do it. You see your kids, I mean, when they start complaining, like, we need this, give us this now, we want it now. And I always use kids, but you know what? They learn it from somewhere. Where do they learn it from? From us as parents. We do the exact same thing a lot of times. I mean, maybe not physically out loud to each other, but we do it in our hearts where we make demands. We get demanding when we start complaining. So this whole idea of testing God, I wanted to look into this because this is addressed in the testing of Jesus. So if you could jump with me, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4 and look at the temptation of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4. And we're looking in verses 1 through 7. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he, that's it, Jesus, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, it's interesting. Jesus was tempted too and was tested. And you look, he was tested where? In the wilderness. This whole idea of wilderness is a theme with God, the wilderness where we get tested. Well, I'll tell you now, a quick sneak peek, our lives right now are the wilderness where God is testing us, where God is working in our hearts. And you see again in here, how did Jesus get to the wilderness? He was led by the Spirit. God's Spirit led him into the wilderness, just like the Israelites were led by God into this place of testing. God's got a purpose in it. And Jesus was tempted by food, or tested by food, because the devil said he was hungry. 40 days without food, he was hungry. And Satan said, turn the bread into stone. And Jesus said, no. He responded in faith that God was enough, that God would provide, and that God was enough. And then Satan gave him another test and said, throw yourself down off the temple. Test God to see if he will save you, basically. And how does Jesus respond? He says, never put the Lord your God to the test. Basically, Satan was trying to get him to demand God do a miracle. Basically, come through on my terms. Come through on my way when I say to do this. That was his temptation that was out there. And Jesus said, never put the Lord your God to the test. And we see that in the Israelites' response. Instead of trusting God to provide in the way that God was going to, in his timing and in his way, they were trying to force the response that they wanted. Just like with the stone, he was trying to get Jesus to force a response, to force a miracle that was counter to God's plan. Or jumping off the temple, trying to force, demand that God come through and perform a miracle on our behalf. Basically, it's the idea of treating God like a vending machine. I mean, we want this. God, today I want kids to be good. D7. Whew. Kids are good. Yes, thanks, God. Awesome. See you tomorrow. Or whatever it might be that's out there. And we do that. I do that a lot of times in my prayer life. I don't know about you guys. But, I mean, we have needs. But instead of asking God and trusting him to respond in the way that he will, we get demanding. We're like, God, this is what I need, and you better come through for me. Maybe we don't say that, but it's in our heart. God, you better come through for me on this. We get demanding of God, and the Bible says that's testing God. And it's interesting seeing the temptation of Jesus and how he puts these specific tests out there for Satan chose those tests for Jesus, which is interesting. Maybe it says something about its relevance to our lives and what we do and what we need to grow in. So they were testing Jesus, or testing God, the Israelites were. And my second point in this is we're called to trust God to provide for us in his way and timing. Trust God to provide for us in his way and in his timing. And I'm just letting these guys do the PowerPoint because they couldn't even figure out which end was up really. So I'll just leave that there unless I need the laser pointer for fun. Okay, so trusting God to provide in his way and timing. You see, the people's response was based on a failure to remember who God is and what he had done. And it just boils down to one word, unbelief. They didn't believe that God would provide and trust God that he would provide in the right way, in his time and in his way. And in that, we start seeing this little bit of a crack in Moses' armor. So it says, all the people are grumbling against him. And Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me." So we finally see this little bit of a crack in the armor as Moses gets exasperated. And none of us can blame Moses. We're like, yeah, I'd be complaining too, man. I would have snapped the wall a long time back. I mean, it's hard for us with three kids when they start complaining. He had perhaps millions of people, man. I couldn't even imagine that. The guy was amazing. God really empowered him in a lot of ways because I couldn't do that. So we see Moses, and finally, I mean, Moses now comes and he's complaining a little bit. And but there's a difference in here. He's complaining to God in all this. Moses, he doesn't just turn and say, we never see Moses yelling at the people and all in this. What he does is he hears what they say and he just takes it into his prayer closet and said, "God, what am I going to do with all these people?" You see, talking to God about our problems and about our complaints isn't sin. It's called a relationship with God. It's interesting. I mean, you read the book of Psalms. If you read through the book of Psalms and you see David's writing in there and the other authors in there, David was a whiner. Seriously, I mean, read the book of Psalms. David whines a lot in there. He complains a lot in there. Everybody's trying to kill me. Everybody's against me. This world is horrible and God, just take me. He complains a lot. Yet in that, we see that God called David a man after his own heart. Why does he do that? Because David, just like Moses, he brought his issues before God and he just laid them out there and said, "God, this is where I'm at. Help my heart, change my heart." And we see that God responds to that. And in the Psalms, if you read them, a lot of times they start off in complaining, but by the end, he's turned it into praise. He's saying, "God, I trust you. Blessed be your name." He turns it into this praise of God. And that's what God's presence does. And that's why we're called, when we feel that complaining in us, it beckons us into God's presence to lay those out before God, to let God change our heart. Because God is the source of our faith. He's the author of our faith. And as we come into his presence, he will give us the big picture of his plans and his timing. Or maybe he won't. Maybe he'll just give us the faith to trust him, to know that he is good and that he is God, that he is sovereign over everything. There's that heart change that happens in that time with God that we desperately need. It reminds me, I think I shared last week, we've been through two miscarriages of family, and those are dark times if you've been through those and had those, because, you know, God's sovereign over them, and he enabled us to get pregnant, and now we're losing this baby, so what's happening? And I remember in both times being angry with God, honestly. Just this anger welling up in my heart at God, because God, you're in control of this. What's going on in here? And I remember both times, I mean, Lord knows I didn't respond. That anger didn't just contain in my relationship with God and vomited out in a lot of ways. But I remember both times just going and I just drive to the beach and just sit there in my car and just cry my eyes out and just basically vomit all my feelings and emotions to God and just this time with God. And to this day, probably, those are some of the most awesome times I've had with God and my relationship with him, because God changed my heart in those times in awesome ways. God, I mean, he didn't change the circumstances at all. He didn't bring healing and all of a sudden, boom, the kid was good and everything was fine, but he changed my heart in it. He molded and shaped my heart to understand that he is good and that he is faithful and that he's in control. Ah, and the peace that comes in that time is awesome. Is awesome. And I want to take you to one other verse here, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And it says, we're looking at verse 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I love this, whole ask and it will be given to you. And I know this verse gets made or changed and basically kind of used and abused a lot of times, but God isn't in there, isn't it giving us a blank check? He isn't saying, just say whatever you want and boom. God's not a genie. And that's not what he's saying. Basically, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to come with God before our needs and lay them all out before them and trusting that God is good. I mean, as we were singing this morning, God is a good, good Father. It's who he is. It's who he is. God is a good Father. And he's not going to give us what we want always, but he's going to give us what he needs, what's good for us. I always think of my kids, man. If I gave them everything that they needed, it would, oh, Lord, help me. We'd have ice cream every night for dinner, every day for dinner. I think a lot of kids must be, or parents must be doing that, seeing the shelves at Safeway for the ice cream, because they're pretty picked over right now. But, if I did that to my kids and just gave them whatever they wanted, Lord, help me, it would be a disaster in my household. And in the same way, I mean, God gave us everything that we wanted, everything that we asked for, and we'd be a disaster. I can look back at my own life and think of that, like, man, I would have been messed up pretty badly if God would have given me everything that I'd asked him for. But God is good, and he gives us what we need. But more than that, it's a call to seek him and to come into his presence with our needs, to lay him before them. So my challenge in this, into you guys, is when you feel complaining start building up in your heart, when you just feel this anger, frustration, or whatever it might be building up in your heart, don't go and just on everybody around you. Go before God, and then you can let it all loose, or just come into God's presence. Let that complain, when you feel that complaining building up in you, take it as an invitation from God to come into his presence, because that's what it is, and let God touch your heart and change you and mold you and shape you. So back to our verse here. So we see Moses, and he comes before God and lays it all out before God. And then God says to the Lord said to Moses, pass on before the people of Israel, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. So in response to Moses comes before God and lays it all out before him, and God, right there, gives him direction. That doesn't always happen, trust me. God doesn't immediately give us direction and answer, but he did for Moses. And he tells him to take the elders. Why did he tell him to take the elders? I don't know. There's probably a lot of different reason in there. But maybe my thought in it is because God wanted to teach the leaders faith so that they could teach others. He wanted the leaders to see his provision so that those leaders could go and teach their people and see how God provides. Because there's way too many people that they couldn't all watch and see what was happening. But if the leaders could see and understand who God is and what he was doing, then they can tell that to other people. Get the word out. And then God leads Moses to a rock to strike, and he tells him to go and take his staff and strike the rock. And it's kind of interesting reading up on this, because actually, like, traditionally this happens. People have, there are accounts of people in the desert that have gone and struck a rock, and water comes out. Cool. Yeah, that's a neat little thing that God does. And it basically they're uncovering these hidden water veins or water channels behind rock formations. So it happens. And it's cool. I mean, in there, I love how God loves to mix the natural and the supernatural. I mean, that stuff happens. But you know what? God created that to happen. He's the one that created the rock and the water. And God led him to that spot where he told him to strike. And God put water behind that rock where he told him to strike. And you know what's even cooler? That there was enough water behind that rock to quench the thirst of perhaps millions of people and all their livestock. How did that work? I have no idea. It's a miracle of God. It's awesome to see. God provided. God put it out there in his planning and in his way. And again, it's God's grace to provide for a bunch of whiners. Praise God that God provides for a bunch of whiners, because I have one of them. So praise God that he does. And we see in this that God will lead us into testing. But if we seek God, God will always lead us through it. God will always lead us through it if we seek him. Because we will have testing. Undoubtedly we will. But if we seek God through it, he will lead us and guide us through that. Okay? You see, God could have led him to this place of water through the desert and led him to this massive oasis, which he did at one point. But God could have led him. He knew they were going to be thirsty. He could have led him to this beautiful oasis of water, where plenty of water and a beautiful spot to hang out and relax. God could have done that. He could have created that. He could have put that together. But you see, God always has a bigger picture in mind, which is our faith in his glory. And I love that. A number of you guys, if you know, you've heard me share this before, but I used to have asthma really bad as a kid. It almost killed me a few times as a kid. Had it all through my teen years and everything too. And then when I was in college, still dealing with asthma, and it was always exercise-induced, if you're familiar with it. But God gave me this vision one time in worship at a church service where I actually saw God's hands reaching into my body and grabbing my lungs and replacing my lungs. It was this awesome vision. It was amazing to see, and I was like, wow, that was cool. So, like, God's going to do something with this. So I was like, sweet, that's amazing. And then, so I had this vision, and then shortly after that, it was summer break, and I went back home, and I played summer soccer in the men's league there. And that summer when I got back, my asthma was terrible. It was horrible. It was like the worst it's ever been. I couldn't even make it through a soccer game. I had to check myself out of the game, even after using my inhaler like crazy. It was horrible. That whole summer long was just miserable. And then I went back to college, and it was miserable down there. I couldn't do much of anything, and it was horrible. And all of a sudden, one day, I didn't use my inhaler. And I didn't use my inhaler all that day, which was unusual because I'd been using it like 6 to 8 times a day. Then the next day, I didn't use it. And I didn't use my inhaler for, again, after that, starting at that one day for about 6 months, I think, at all. Not even once. So I went from like 6 to 8 times a day to nothing. And to this day, I really don't use it at all, occasionally for allergies, but never when I exercise or anything like that. It was amazing. It was a miracle. Why did God do it the way he did? Why didn't he just vision, boom, asthma healed, woo, off you go? He could have, but God was bringing me through this poor path so that his provision would be even more awesome and even more miraculous. And why is he doing that? I think because God likes to show off, honestly, in a lot of ways. God was showing off his power and his glory, making his name known, showing off his glory so that it would change my heart and my faith, and so that I could use that and tell and spread that around to others too. I remember going and seeing my doctor afterwards, and he's like, well, do you need more inhalers? Nope. God healed my asthma. He's like, whatever. But I talked to him about it. I told him the story and everything. And he even dictated it into his little phone. And you could tell the sarcasm in his voice. But I'm like, I don't care what you think. God did it. But man, I've used that story and been able to tell it to so many people since, teaching so I can teach who God is and understand that he is the God of miracles. Does he do it in our timing and in the perfect way that we think it should happen? No. but he does it in his timing and in his way. Because God's teaching us. He's teaching us that he is good, that he is God, that he is sovereign over everything, that he is a good father who knows what we need ultimately. You see, knowing who God is the source of our faith and the ability to trust him. If we understand who God is, that gives us the ability to trust him when testing comes. And my last point in here is that we should never define God's presence based upon our circumstances. Never define God's presence based on our circumstances. So we get to the end of this section, and they have all the water to drink now. And it says, and Moses called the place Massa and Meribah, which is complaining, which basically means testing and quarreling, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? So we see in here, they doubted God's presence even among them. And that's why they were complaining a lot. They doubted God's presence was among them. You see, they let their circumstances define whether God was really real and present or not. And it was simple. Bad circumstances, God's not there. God's not present. Good circumstances, God's there. God's present. Woohoo! And all that was about circumstances was just God's blessing and provision. That's what they looked at it as. And their complaining was they were unsatisfied with what God had blessed them and provided them with. They were unsatisfied with what God had done. And it was pretty much always from a worldly perspective. It was never a spiritual perspective, but it was always provide for us food, water, money, clothing, whatever it might be in our lives. It's always a worldly perspective on God's provision and God's blessing, and not the spiritual blessings that are far more important. You see, the Israelites doubted God's presence. They thought that he had abandoned them in the wilderness. Have you ever felt that way? Ever felt like God had abandoned you? I remember feeling that when I was going through that summer, suffering from asthma. I'm like, God forgot. God just forgot the vision he gave me, I guess. Well, this stinks, or he's just gone or on vacation. And it was a lot of questioning and wondering what's going on in there. Did God forget what was going on? And I love this. Moses, when God talks to Moses about the rock, he says, about going to the rock, he says, behold, I will stand before you there at the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it. You see, God reassured Moses by telling him, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there with you at the rock. And that, for Moses, was all he needed to know. Like, how is this going to work? I'm going to hit a rock with a staff, and I'm going to have enough water to feed millions of people and livestock. Okay. But Moses was like, God's with me. Okay, I don't know how this is going to work out, but God's with me. So I can do this. We can make this happen. It's going to be okay. I love that about Moses, his faith, that God's presence was enough. That if God was there, it would all work out. Because God had it in his plan. If you could turn with me again, Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. This is kind of the end of Moses' life, and this is some of his final words to the Israelites, so we're sneaking ahead a bit. Deuteronomy 31:8. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. Do not fear or be dismayed. I love that. This is Moses, because why is he saying this? Because he's seen God there. He knows that God is there. God's promise that he will always be with us. And because he is always with us, we don't need to fear. We don't need to dismay. We don't need to worry. We don't need to complain. Why? Because God is with us. I love that. Because God is with us, it's okay. God is always with us. When is he not with us? Never. But only when we forget that he's actually still there. When we forget he's there. And how do we do that? When we start focusing on the problem instead of on God. That's when we forget God's there. Because if we remember God's there, it'll be okay. But we forget that so often by looking at the problem instead of at him. You see, the Israelites' problem is they were not seeking God. They wanted God's blessings and provisions, but they weren't after God himself. So the question for us is, what are we seeking? Are we seeking God himself, or are we seeking his blessings and provisions? One other verse some of you guys might know, Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 33. Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek God first, and all these things will be added to you. You see, the call on that is to seek God, to set him as our priority, not to make the focus of our lives worldly provision, worldly blessing, worldly stuff, but that God would be the focus, the center of our life, the center of our attention. It doesn't relieve us of our responsibilities in life to provide, but it sets our priorities, is what he's doing. God first, everything else is the details, the secondary. And that requires trust and faith that if we seek God first, that he will provide. And he will provide what we need when we need it. And that will be enough. That God will provide what we need when we need it, and that will be enough. Why? Because we have God. Because we're seeking him. Because we have God and we're seeking him. So what does all this mean to us? What does all this mean to us? In trials and testings, when they come, which we're in the, again, life is the wilderness. We're in the wilderness now. So when all that comes, do we trust that seeking God and his presence is enough for us? Is that enough for us, knowing that God is there? You see, if all our circumstances are falling apart and everything is failing, everything's falling apart, will our faith survive because we know that we still have God with us? You see, so often our faith rides this roller coaster of emotions because, oh, things are good. Woohoo, God, you're awesome. I love you. Praise your name. Oh, no, things are going bad. My kids are misbehaving. My health's going down. Financially, we're struggling. God, where are you? What's going on? What's happening? And our faith takes this roller coaster ride like this. Anybody can relate to that at all? I know I can. So you guys have to listen to me at least. So our faith takes this roller coaster ride of emotions because it's based on circumstances. Our eyes are on our circumstances. Our friends move away. Like, our team, our sports team loses. Whatever it might be, we take this roller coaster ride. Again, not remembering that God is enough. One more scripture. I love this one. We're going to Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations chapter 3. How many of you guys, when you're like struggling and you need comfort, say, I'm going to go to the book of Lamentations? It's not like the first thing that comes to mind. It's like the book of, there's probably a number of people here who have never read the book of Lamentations. Like, should I read a psalm and a proverb? No, we're going to Lamentations today. I love it. When I'm reading through my Bible, and that's just where I'm at now, and I'm like, oh, I was kind of dreading this book. But I'm reading Lamentations, and I just came across this verse in it, and it's awesome. And it's called Lamentations because the author of it is lamenting a lot. The fall of Jerusalem and the destruction of Jerusalem and the horror and agony that's happening to all the people since. I mean, all the horrible things that happen when you're conquered by an enemy nation. So the author, we're in chapter 3, verse 19 through 25. Check this out. Good stuff in Lamentation. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the gall, that's the suffering. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will have hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. Ah, I love that. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. And I love that. The Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will have hope in him. Because God was his portion, it was going to be okay. All the circumstances were falling apart. But because God is my portion and his steadfast love never ends, I'm okay. I'm okay. So my challenge to you guys and to myself is God our portion? Is God our portion? Is he enough? Is he the main source of our joy and of our peace? Is he our main delight? Is he the one that we're seeking more than anything? Because he will never fail. He is always with us, as we read. His steadfast love never ceases. Are we going to be like Moses, who's just content knowing that God is there? Knowing that God is there. Not that we can feel his presence, because our feelings are wishy-washy. Our feelings go up and down. We can't trust our feelings. But do we trust that God is present and that God is there? And knowing that, is that enough? So as the worship teams come back up, and if we could have the prayer teams come up too, I want to take you to one other verse here as we close. This is John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 7. This is the woman at the well. So Jesus is coming. This is Jesus wandering, and he sits down at this well. And a woman from Samaria, picking up at verse 7, a woman from Samaria came to drink water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink? A woman of Samaria, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you the living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." And Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." You see, in that Jesus is saying all of our needs out there are just temporary. All of our needs out there are just temporary. They will never be satisfied this side of heaven. All our natural needs. But he's pointing us, Jesus is pointing us to the better water. The Israelites were focused on this water to quench their thirst right now. And Jesus has a bigger purpose in mind. That's the eternal quenching. The living water that he's pointing us to. You see, Jesus is that better, that living water that will ultimately satisfy us. Because he's the only one that can satisfy us. And think about, what testing is God leading you through now? What trials? If you can't think of any, then come pray for me, because we all have trials and testings that we're going through. So what's God bringing you through now? And how are you going to respond to it? Will you respond by complaining and by unbelief to others? Or will you take it to God and trust him and seek him first? And focus on him and let him satisfy you. Let him be your source of joy. So let's take just a minute and think about that. You see, Jesus is the only source of strength and renewal that we'll have to continue this journey of faith. To thrive in testing in the wilderness. That is all this life before we go to be with Christ. He is the only source of renewal and strength. He is enough for us, just him. So as we partake of communion in a minute, if you could grab those out. We partake of that water, that living water, as we get to enjoy communion. Communion is a step of faith, trusting God and seeking him. because we partake of communion, we remember his death and resurrection, that he died for us for our sins, to give us forgiveness of our sins, and that opens the door for us to truly know him. That opens the door for us to seek him, for his spirit to live within us always, so that he can be with us always and to satisfy us with living water. So as we partake of communion, I want you to receive what he has done for you and receive him and say afresh that he is enough. So let's partake of communion and then we'll enjoy worship for a minute. I love that. We cry out, God, we need you. And as we close, I'm just going to read Deuteronomy 31:8 again. It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. So do not be feared or dismayed. So, Father, as we go, Lord, we cry out. We need you desperately, Lord. But in that, Lord, we remember your promise that you will be with us always, Father. That you will never leave us or forsake us, Father. So I pray, Lord, that we would turn to you in faith, Lord, and say that you are enough. And for all the trials and tempting and temptations of life, Lord, and testing, Lord, we turn to you and say that you are enough, Lord, because you are there. We'll be okay. Turn our hearts to seek you more, Lord, and to rest in that and to rest in you. We love you, Jesus, and pray in your name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Go with God. And